podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
This past week at Bob's Wednesday night Bible study, we talked about the crucifixion of Christ. But of course, before that happened, many other things occurred. Christ was arrested. He had a trial before Pontius Pilate. He was beaten and mocked by the crowd. And then, of course, the Last Supper. And at that Last Supper, the scriptures in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, say, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And so, keeping in with our Lord's command, we observe this communion service. And we partake of these emblems to reflect upon the sacrifice that was made and the price that was paid for our redemption. Let's go to God in prayer, please. Our God and Father in heaven, how great thou art. How we thank thee for every blessing. But Father, at this time we thank thee for the greatest blessing of all, our salvation. How good and loving you are to those, Father, that keep your command. Blessed be thy name. Blessed be the name of thy Son, Jesus. And it is in his great name that we make our prayer. Amen.
Seeing is believing. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? Seeing is believing. Something very similar to it is, if I see it, then I'll believe it. Do you think that statement is true? When people see things, that makes them believe. Let's talk about that a little more. This phrase is attributed to a man named Thomas Fuller. He was a preacher and he was a writer in England in the 1600s. And he wrote this sentence, seeing is believing, in 1660. He was a very, very well educated man. He went to Cambridge. He was a great writer. And he wrote, seeing is believing, but that was only the first part of the sentence. The second part of the sentence went like this: seeing is believing, but feeling is truth. Now, I don't know exactly what he had in his mind when he wrote that. I don't know exactly what he meant by that. But we know many times that last part of the sentence is not true. We know that what we feel is not always the truth. Someone can feel very well and be very sick. I talked to a man a few weeks ago who had 4 stents put in. He said he never realized he had a heart problem, never had any of the symptoms, never had short of breath, never had pain in his chest or tightness in his chest, never had sweating or not, never had anything that indicated that he had a heart problem, yet he needed 4 stents put in. He felt fine, but he wasn't. You may feel someone you're doing business with is very honest, then you find out they're not so honest. Some of you kids may feel confident you're going to get an A on a test, and then you only get a C. You may feel that you're next in line for promotion and find out you're passed by for promotion. You may be certain someone's going to ask you to the prom, and then it doesn't happen. You may feel that your spouse would never lie to you, and then you find out he or she did lie to you. Feelings do not determine the truth. How many of you watch NCIS? Ever watch them? It's been on television for 170 years. Long time, anyhow. And they have a special agent named Gibbs. And a lot of times, Gibbs doesn't come up with what he knows from the evidence. He has a gut feeling, you know, just a gut feeling about something. And those who work with him, the other agents, always say that his gut feelings are never wrong. Now, that might be true on television, but that's not true in life. Truth is not determined by what we feel. Now, what we feel can be true, but it may not be true. Feelings alone do not determine truth. Gut feelings can be wrong. So when Thomas Fuller says feeling is truth, that's not true all the time. It may be sometimes. But what about the first part of the sentence where he says seeing is believing? Is that true? Well, that is true sometimes, but not all the times. No generation before our generation had as much evidence as we do to prove that what we see may not be true. How many of you have seen the movie Indiana Jones, the last one? Have you seen the last movie, Indiana Jones? This is what Harrison Ford looks like throughout most of the movie. He's 80 years old. That's a picture of him as being 80 years old. He looks good for being 80 years old. No doubt about that. But for the first, I don't know how many minutes of the movie, he didn't look like he was 80 years old. He looked like this. He's running around. He's fighting off bad guys. He's jumping off trains. He looks like he's 30, not 80. You see, seeing can be a little deceiving. Let me show you something that shows our eyes do play tricks on us at times. Things aren't always what we think they are when we see them. There's a guy by the name of Howard Lee, who's a graphic artist. He does amazing things with just pens and pencils. He can make you see something that you think is real, and it is not real. So in just a moment, I'm going to show you on the screen a little video of two boxes, a box of Nike tennis shoes. One of the boxes is real. The other one is not real. Let's see if you can determine which one is which here. That's amazing, isn't it? Just amazing. At times, God uses sight to help us build our faith. Sight can be deceiving at times, but at times he uses sight to help us build our faith. I want you to think about it. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature," notice this, "have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God says, do I exist? Just open your eyes. You don't have to read the Bible to know I exist. You don't have to read a book written by a creationist to know I exist. You don't need to go to a theological seminary to know I exist. Just open your eyes, and it's obvious I exist. At times, God uses sight to help us build our faith. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they were complaining about not having enough food. They said we would have been better off if we just stayed in Egypt. So what did God do? He sent them food from above. And every morning when they came out of their tents, there was manna on the ground, bread. All they had to do is go pick it up and eat it. Then they complained about not having meat. So God sent them quails. And there were quails on the ground for miles around the camp. And the Bible says everybody picked up at least a bushel of quails and took them in. God, can you feed us? Well, let me show you. Let me show you what I can do. You see, sometimes seeing is believing, and God helps us to believe by showing us things. Do you remember the account of Elisha and his servant when they were in the city of Dothan? The king of Aram had been doing battle with the king of Israel, the Israelite forces. But somehow, every time the king of Aram took his forces somewhere, the Israelites were gone. And he asked his men, how can this be? How does the king of Israel know where we are all the time? And they said, well, there's this guy named Elisha, this prophet who keeps telling them. And the king said, well, where's this Elisha at? Well, he's in the city of Dothan. And the king said, well, you send chariots and horses and a large army and go surround that city and bring him in. So that's what they did. And I want you to see what the Bible says about that. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to do that. I mean, he ought to believe without seeing. What's wrong with you? No, I'm not going to do that. No, that's not what the Lord said. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots and fire around Elisha. You see, at times God uses sight to help build our faith. What do you think Jesus was doing when he performed his miracles? Look at John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and, what does it say? Believed in his name. Now, this doesn't mean we are only to believe what we see. But if you see it, you see, it's no longer faith. Follow me here. But seeing it can help your faith grow. And then it can cause you to say, when you can see something, okay, I believe. One of the best examples of this in the Bible, of course, is Thomas. Remember, Thomas was an apostle, and he was not there with the other apostles the night that Jesus came to the apostles. Right after he resurrected that same day, he came and stood among the apostles, but Thomas wasn't there. And when the apostles saw Thomas next, they told him what happened that evening. They said, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Yeah, right." Well, not exactly like that. Here's what he said. But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail print marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe. Unless I see, I'm not believing." Now, you have to understand this about Thomas. Thomas was the Eeyore of the apostles. "Oh, no, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it." This isn't the first time Thomas acted like Eeyore. A while back, Jesus was getting ready to enter the city of Bethany because he had a friend who had died, Lazarus. He's going to raise him from the dead. He's taken the apostles with him so they can see what happens and believe. But the apostles say, "Hey, you know, don't you remember when you were up there last? They tried to stone you. Are you sure you want to go?" And Thomas speaks up at this time and notice his positive attitude. "Let us also go that we may die with him." He's just this doubter. He's just this Eeyore type of guy. But notice what happens when he sees the risen Lord. John chapter 20. A week later, his disciples were in his house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, Jesus doesn't scold Thomas for doubting. He doesn't say, "You don't belong with us anymore. No longer are you going to be put in the picture of the apostles. You're not with us anymore." No, he didn't say, "Stop doubting." He said, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Stop doubting and believe." So Jesus helped Thomas through sight. Through Thomas seeing, he helped him believe. And God still does that for us at times. We see things and we know that God's involved. God's acting. Here's a marriage that's down the tubes. He's cheating on her. She's cheating on him. They're fighting all the time. They can't get along. They're on the very edge of getting a divorce. And then all of a sudden, they accept Jesus. They find Jesus. And their life changes dramatically. And their marriage is back together. And it's a wonderful home life. And we see God. We see God working. Or the boy who's a drug addict since he's 13, and now he's 48, and he goes to church, and he hears about Jesus and accepts Christ, is baptized into Christ, and immediately he takes off that drug addiction like taking off a coat. Now, I realize that doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen. When you see it, it's something. Shane Gilliam was a minister, youth minister, at a church in Osage, Arkansas. His wife, Tiffany, was out visiting with her parents when their little boy, Braden, was in a car accident. And Shane called Tiffany to tell his wife about the accident. And she said, "Well, how is Braden doing?" And she said, "When he gave no response, I knew it was bad." Her parents were not home at the moment, so she called them, said, "Come pick me up, take me to the hospital." And while she was waiting for her parents to come pick her up, she got on her knees and prayed, and she called all her friends. She texted different people and asked them to text other people, and they had a bunch of people praying for Braden. Let me read to you what Tiffany said happened next. "When I arrived at the hospital, my husband was crying in a way I had never seen a man cry. He didn't want me to see Braden. When I did, it was terrible. His head was caved in on the right side. Blood was coming from his eyes, ears, nose, and mouth. His pelvis appeared to be completely crushed. His catheter was full of blood, which meant there was internal bleeding. The doctor told us the prognosis was very grave. In fact, he really didn't think that Braden would make the flight from this hospital to the bigger hospital in Springfield, Missouri. She said the thought of placing my baby on a helicopter by himself was just more than I could handle. The pilot asked if I wanted to ride, which is not usually allowed. I held onto my little boy's arm and prayed during the whole flight that God would heal his broken body. I told God a new brain was only on loan to me, but I wasn't ready to not be his mummy. When we landed, everything was so fast-paced. I was placed in a little room all by myself. There I continued to pray. It seemed like an eternity, but it was really only 40 minutes. The doctor came in the room. He was in shock, it seemed like. All of the x-rays and tests had been redone on my little boy, and he didn't have a broken bone in his body. No internal bleeding. He was bruised and banged up very badly, but the doctor said, "I can't explain it. I don't know what happened. I thought I was going to tell you there was nothing we could do, but instead I'm telling you, you are very lucky." She writes, "I said, we are not lucky, we are blessed. Our God saved our little boy. When we finally got to see him, his head was no longer caved in." Now, please don't hear me say this is going to happen to everyone. It doesn't. But, oh man, when you see it, doesn't it build your faith? Thomas said, "I'll believe when I see." And he saw and he believed. So at times, God uses sight to help us build our faith. But I want you to see with your own eyes what Jesus says next. Because at times, we are asked just to believe. Verse 29, John 20. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Now, folks, that's us. That's us. We have not seen, yet we believe. We have not witnessed the miracles of Christ. We have not seen him heal the blind and calm the sea. We have not seen him cleanse someone who had leprosy or cast out a demon or make a crippled man walk. We have not seen him raise the dead. But we believe that he did those things. Why? Because our faith is built not on seeing only, but upon the word of God. Now, Romans chapter 10, 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." John chapter 20, 30 and 31 says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." These are written that you may believe. Our faith is based upon the scripture. Our faith rises from the word of God. My faith does not come from my feelings or from my thoughts or from my imagination or from my emotions. My faith comes from the word of God. Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we live by faith, not by sight." And we are blessed because of it. Hebrews kind of gives us a definition of faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Now, we need to clarify that word confidence here. Now, most of us, when we think of confidence, we think of hopeful optimism. We think of a positive perspective. So you have an underdog team going into a ball game, and they have confidence. They have hope that they're going to win the game, that they're going to come out victorious, but they're not sure that's going to happen. They have confidence, but they're not really sure. But that's not what this word means here. Not in the Greek anyhow. So when you put it into the English, you have to kind of think a little bit about it. In fact, I like the way the New American Standard translates this verse. It translates it like this. Now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. Biblical faith is more than hopeful optimism. It is absolute certainty. It's even stronger than that. It's really speaking about something that has not happened as if it had already happened. See, that's what biblical confidence is. That's the type of faith we need, where you speak of something that has not happened as if it has already happened. You speak of the future in past tense. Faith is confidence. It's the certainty that what God has promised is a sure thing. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he tells them of the difficulties he has had while preaching the gospel, and there were many. He says, we are pressed hard on every side, but not crushed. Persecuted, but not in despair. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Then he writes this, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal that far outweighs them all. An eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now get this next part. For we fix our what? Eyes. Not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our hope in heaven is not wishful thinking, it's a sure thing. Our hope that one day we're going to see loved ones who have gone on before us is not a delusion, it's a sure thing. Our hope of living for eternity is not just something that we imagine, it's a sure thing. Our hope of getting new bodies, imperishable bodies, it's not a fantasy. It's a sure thing. I have faith and confidence that one day there'll be no more sorrow and no more suffering and no more pain. I have faith and I have confidence that one day all Christians who are crippled are going to walk. I have faith and I have confidence that one day all Christians who are blind are going to see. I have faith and I have confidence, a certainty, that one day all Christians who are sick are going to be healed. I have faith and I have confidence that one day God in his justice is going to avenge his people. And I have faith and I have confidence that one day God is going to return and the archangel is going to shout and the trumpet is going to sound and we are going to be ushered into eternity. I have confidence, I have faith in my salvation through Jesus Christ my Lord. Blessed are those, Jesus said, who have not seen yet believed. And folks, that's you. You're blessed because of that. Now, if you're here this morning as a Christian, what a wonderful thing to know. You have this faith. You are certain of what's going to be yours. You're blessed. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You need to make that decision to become one. The Bible says it's so simple. Through faith, we confess Christ, we repent of our sins, and we are baptized into him for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. We're born again. We become members of his family. We are blessed. If you, through faith, need to make a decision to accept Christ as your Savior, we're going to sing an invitation hymn at this time. And as we do, if you come forward, I can take your confession, and we can baptize you this morning into Christ Jesus. Maybe you're not quite ready to make that decision, but you need to talk about it. So see me after the service and let's talk about it and see when we can do that. Let's stand together and sing.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.